I want to thank our musicians, our AV team, everybody involved in the service today, and thank you, Dave, for interceding in our behalf. And that was a gospel-infused prayer, and we celebrate the gospel here. And everything we do, the gospel is the good news of salvation. And we're going to hear this morning about how that gospel changed somebody's life, where God intervened and graciously saved him. And I'll tell you, on Communion Sundays, we've been doing that, and it's been good for my heart and my soul. It's really been good for my faith, built up my faith to hear other people sharing their stories. So we're going to hear from one of our deacons today, Dave Wilcox, as he shares a story of God's grace in his life. So I'll invite you to come, Dave, at this time.
My name's Dave Wilcox. I'm a sinner saved by God's grace. The Lord brought me into this world in a family with a strong Christian heritage. One of my mother's grandfathers was an itinerant preacher and farmer, and one of my father's grandfathers was a minister at a local church. They were faithful followers. When the grandfather who was a minister, when his wife passed away at a fairly young age, my grandparents moved into the parsonage with their young son, my father, and that time that he spent living with and watching his grandfather work and serve the Lord had a powerful impact in his life, and his passion and his education took him into medicine and specifically into public health, but he always served in the local church. And so I grew up seeing an example of a father that served. He served as an elder in the church. He was a Sunday school teacher. The church that we went to had a Stevens Minister program, which is like lay ministers. He served in that ministry. He was involved in the Christian education in the church as well. My mom likewise held several positions in different ministries of the church, and I grew up in the church. I sang in the choir from the time I was little up until I got out of high school and didn't have to do that anymore. we were in Sunday school. Went to the youth group, and I learned about God and his infinite power, his grace and his love. I learned about the miraculous provisions he made for his people, his provision for our sin, his son. I learned about Jesus' birth, his sinless life, his terrible death on the cross, his resurrection, his ascension to heaven. And I learned all these truths, and I'd like to stand here and tell you that I grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man, but that isn't what happened. Somehow in all that activity, it never became personal. I never realized that I was a sinner, that I needed a Savior, that God loved me and sent his son to die for my sins. And I stand before you proof that going to church makes you a Christian no more than going to the hospital makes you a doctor. When I was in my early teens, one day a friend stopped by. He said, "Hey, let's go down to Frandor." I lived over near there, and we'd go over there all the time. So we went over. When we got there, I found out that he had found a treasure trove of pornography that the bookstore had thrown out. And so we each grabbed an armload and started walking home. I had no idea of the poison that I was carrying and the effect that would have on my life for the next couple of decades. And I trust that you all know, I don't share that lightly, but I believe that pornography is much more easily accessible now than it was then, and that use of pornography is much more widely spread than we would all like to believe. And I want to tell you young guys out there, if some friend of yours brings you some pornography to look at it, get away. He's not doing you any favors. And I want to tell all you guys out there that if you are in that and you're feeling trapped, you have brothers in Christ here that have been where you are, that want to walk beside you and help you get victory over that. So a couple years after that, start drinking once in a while. You know, my buddies and I would get together on the weekend. That led to starting to smoke pot. And I started, we're just having fun on the weekends. Ended up being a daily thing. And I spent most of my 20s just wasted. And I wasted most of that time. And I was just looking to have a good time. And as I was reading in Ephesians recently, as I was, I had talked to Pastor and knew I was going to be doing this at some point. I read this out of Ephesians 2:3. It clearly describes those dead in their trespasses and sins as, I was conducting myself in the lusts of my flesh, fulfilling the desires of my flesh and my mind. I was just living for myself, okay? In the interest of time and my pride, I will spare you the details of the depths of my depravity and stupidity, but trust me, I was a mess, and it was not pretty. If you had asked me, if you had confronted me, I would have said, I believe in God, because I did believe in God. I would have said, hey, I'm not hurting anyone. I'm just trying to have a good time. Looking back, as a parent now, I have no idea the pain that I was causing my family. excuse me. In all of this, the partying, the good times, I was very lonely, and I had a hole in my life that none of that could fill. I graduated from college, got a job. I was working, living in this apartment complex, and this cute redhead lived in the apartment next door, and I really wanted to date her. She was busy with school and work and not around a lot. So I started hanging out with one of her friends. Well, if you've ever spent much time with Suzanne, you know that she's one of the sweetest and sunshiniest people in the world ever. And didn't take long before I realized that I wanted to marry her and spend the rest of my life with her. So we had a whirlwind courtship. We're married 3 years later. And And even though I wasn't following the Lord, wasn't even thinking about the Lord, he was working in my life because he prepared me. I mean, he prepared for me a wife that would become the godly woman and the godly spouse that I would need at the time that I did come back to him and truly my better half in every way. God continued to work in my life, and I started finding that when I'd go out to party, I didn't enjoy it as much as I used to. When I used to enjoy catching a buzz, it just made me feel goofy and tired. And Sometime later, a friend of mine and coworker that I frequently did side jobs with gave me a call, and he said, hey, I've got a business idea that I want to get together with you tomorrow night and talk to you about. And I'm going, okay, great. So the next day I'm working, and I go, you know what? I bet he's calling me about Amway. And I have no idea where that came from because I knew nothing about Amway or what it was or anything. I'm going, I'm not gonna go. I don't think so. And then I said, well, you know what? You're always complaining about having any money. You're not willing to at least hear about, you know, idea to do something about it, then you deserve what you got. And I said, okay, I'll go and talk to him. So we went, Suzanne and I got involved, and shortly after that, leadership in the organization said, hey, we've got a meeting coming up, and you've got to go to this. And I'm going, well, okay. And they said, yeah, 4th of July weekend, Orlando, Florida. And I'm like, yeah, you've got to be kidding me. I'm not going to Florida in the summertime, and I don't have the money. I can't take time off of work. So anyways, like, you know, good leaders, they worked through all these objections. We ended up going to Orlando, Florida, 4th of July weekend, and it was the best decision I ever made. The conference ended on Saturday night, and I was ready to head back to Michigan. And they said, no, we got to stay, and we got to go to church tomorrow. I'm going, do you know how far it is back? It's a long drive. We had all driven together in two or three vans, so I was trapped. And they said, no, we're staying, and we're going to church. I'm going, yeah, but we could leave at, like, you know, 7. We'd get home that much. No, we're staying. Okay, whatever. So we got there. That was the first time in my life that I remember hearing the gospel clearly shared. And I don't know if it was the first time I ever heard it or the first time I ever heard it, but I was sitting there, and I knew that the Lord was calling me to himself. You know, sitting there with Suzanne's here and some other friends here. Suzanne jumps up, and she goes. And I was sitting there, and honestly, I didn't know what was going on, but I knew the Lord was calling me, and I felt like my heart was pumping peanut butter, and I'm just sitting there, and this gal that had gone down there that invited us to go, she goes, if you want to go, I'll go with you. And that was all it took. I got up. I was gone. And when I came out of that church service that morning, I was truly a new creation. As we got back, I found that I didn't have any desire to do the stupid partying stuff that I had done before. Unfortunately, you know, that included not hanging around with some friends, people that even still today I consider lifelong friends, and I loved them, but I couldn't go there. Because if I went there, I would start doing the things that I did when I was with them. And I know that, you know, that I think that hurt them, but I couldn't help that. Later that summer, we went camping with this group of folks from the leadership in our Amway group up near Newaygo at a county park up there. Sunday morning, we had a church service. Then we went down to the boat dock, and they had a baptism service. And I got baptized, and I got to tell you, when I came up out of the water, that wasn't just a public profession of my faith to the people that were there. It was a public profession of my faith to me. And as we were singing before, you know, my chains are gone, I've been set free, my God, my Savior rescued me, that was so clear. I felt so light and free at that time, and I was so grateful to God for what he had done in my life. So Sue and I, you know, we come back, we're new believers, we start going back to church, and we the Easy Church is the one that I grew up in, the one that I knew. So we started going back there. And, we got involved in the church. Our friends from Amway lived over by Grand Rapids. So we'd get out of church, we'd drive over to Grand Rapids and go to a Bible study over there and get fed, and then we'd come back. And as time went on, we started feeling less and less fed in the church that we were at. It really felt like it was more and more an academic pursuit there. And sometimes the preaching was not out of the Word of God. It was just kind of, I don't know what, contemporary thinking, I don't know what. And I remember the Lord, I felt the Lord's prompting to go to this church out by Sleepy Hollow State Park that I used to drive by when I'd go out to the park to ice fish and get drunk with my buddies. And so I didn't. We kept going there. We got involved in the church. I was involved in a men's Bible study, and I felt the Lord's call to start a prayer time for our pastor. And so I went and saw him, and he reluctantly agreed and kind of inferred that the only reason he was doing it because my mom was the president of the Women's Auxiliary, and you don't want to tick off the president of the Women's Auxiliary. So anyways, I was thinking, I went to him, I said, yeah, so let's meet for prayer between the end of the 9:30 service and the beginning of the 11 o'clock service, because you don't have anything going on then. And he said, well, I'll tell you what, if you want to come at 8:30 in the morning on Sunday, I'd be happy to pray for you, but I'm busy then. And I'm going, I don't really want to come. Okay, all right, I said I would do this. So some guys and I started meeting with him every Sunday morning. I would drive into East Lansing, pray with him, come back, get Suzanne and Emily, and we'd go back. Over time, what he reluctantly agreed to do became a great source of comfort for him as we prayed for him. We prayed for his ministry. We prayed for other concerns he had. And there came a time that he came under attack from the board. I think we were the only people in the church that were praying for him. I know he felt like that. When the board finally forced him to resign, I knew that I had to leave the church. Some other things that happened during that time, ways that God was working in our lives. Some friends of ours that were not related or not involved in the church we were going to, they said, you guys really need to start tithing. And I'm going, yeah, but you don't understand. We have these bills, and we barely have enough money to get through the month, but we're faithfully giving whatever we have left at the end of the month, so that's probably good. And they said, no, you guys, you need to trust God. You need to start tithing. And so we prayed about it, and we did. And here's what I found out. When we started giving God out of the first fruits of our labor instead of out of our leftovers, it's not like we got rich or anything, but we still scraped by every month. It wasn't like we're all of a sudden down a ton and we're not making it. I had always wanted to have children. There were times in my life that I thought, I don't think I'm ever going to be able to find somebody that will marry me, but I want to have kids. Maybe I can find some fools that would let a single guy adopt. I don't know. But Suzanne and I talked about it. We said, okay, we'll have kids when we can afford it. Well, it soon became apparent that never happens, okay? But fortunately, kids come with a pay-as-you-go plan. So when We had a miscarriage, and we weren't really sure we were going to be able to have kids. Suzanne agreed that, you know, that we would, that we'd try to have a family. And I sat down at the table that night. It was like 5 o'clock. I was alone. Suzanne was at work. And I cried out to God fervently, "Lord, you know I've always wanted a child. I've always wanted children. Lord, please send us a child." And Suzanne got home that night, and she said, "You know, the weirdest thing happened today. 5 o'clock, my coworkers were getting ready to go home, and I swooned, and I almost passed out." And I'm going, "Whoa." And I'm going, "Wow, maybe this is a sign." So I go to her, "Well, you know, who knows, maybe you're pregnant." 9 months later, Emily was born. That God gave me that sign in response to my prayer, my crying out to him, that sign that prayer was answered. So, you know, all these things happen, and I'm sure you guys have been there. We go through things. So the pastor is forced to resign from the church we were going to, and because of the way it happened, and because for the first time in a long time, he was a pastor. He was preaching the word. He was like calling people out, you know. He's going, "Well, how much time did you spend in the Word of God this week compared to watching Murphy Brown on TV, you know?" And people didn't like that, you know. And he's going, "Well, you know, the worst reason we have to do something is because we've always done it that way." And, you know, people don't like change. So he was out, and I'm going, "Suzanne, I'm not staying here. I can't stay here." And I got to admit, I did not leave in a good way. And I regret that. I do not regret leaving. So, you know, I had felt all through this time, probably 2-3 years, I had felt the Lord prompting me, "Go to this church out here." I knew nothing about this church. I didn't know what the doctrine was. I didn't know anybody that went here. I knew that there was this building here, and it was a church, and there was that building over there, and it was a school. And so I go, "Okay, well, the Lord's prompting me, so I'll go and check it out." And so Suzanne and I came. We were met at the door by Connie Albright. She welcomed us in. Many of you welcomed us in. And we saw something that we had never seen before, and that is a church where the Bible is held foremost, where the Word of God is proclaimed weekly, and we saw believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, coming together truly as a family, as a body of Christ. And so we stayed, all right? Some of you have been here way longer than me. Some you haven't. You know, in the years since then, I've had times in my life when I have been very close to God. And I've had times in my life where I've gotten sloppy in my devotions and I drift away from him a little. But God is always faithful. He is always there, and he has, and he continues to work in my life. And I just praise him for all the blessings and that he's given me.
Amen. The first thing I want to say is thank you, God, for your work in Dave's life, and then thank you, Dave, for your honesty and for your sharing from the heart. And, you know, I really feel led right now just to have a time of prayer. And what I want to do is this. You know, Dave said, that there was an emptiness, a hole in his heart that nothing could fill. And maybe you're like that here this morning. And this morning you heard what God did in Dave's life, how Christ came in and changed his life, really. He said there was a moment when the Spirit was working on his heart and his heart's pumping. That's the Spirit touching your heart. And I know that feeling. And in fact, this morning I was feeling that, thinking if I wasn't saved, I would want to be saved right now because I feel that, you know, just the Spirit's work. And I don't want to hinder that. If the Spirit's working this morning in your heart through the testimony of what you've just heard, through the prayer, through the proclamation of the gospel this morning, there's a God in heaven who's holy, and we are not. We have sinned against a holy God, and for that sin we deserve judgment and eternal punishment. We deserve hell. But God sent his Son Jesus to die for our sins so that we could have life and have it everlasting. And that's the good news. That's the news that changed Dave and so many others of us who can give that same testimony. And if God's working on your heart this morning, I want to give an invitation. I want to invite you in this moment to put your trust in Christ to save you, to turn from your way, the enemy's way, sin way, and turn to God and say, here's my life. I'm trusting you now. I'm going your way. I'm putting my faith in Jesus who died for me. Would you bow your heads for just a moment? I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment. To give a person an opportunity to make that decision between them and God. If you're here this morning and you say, today's the day, I'm ready to put my faith in Jesus Christ. If that's you this morning, would you just slip up your hand so I can see you? And I want to lead in a prayer this morning. Is there anybody like this morning? God's working in your heart. You say, I need that. I need that emptiness to be filled. Anybody at all? Let me say this. If you're in that place, what's necessary to be saved is to turn from your way and put your trust in Christ and tell him that. And say something like this. It's not the words that save you. It's what you believe. But tell him, Lord, I know I've sinned against you and I turn from that sin. I hate that sin. I want to put my faith in Jesus, and I trust that he died for me and that he rose again, and I believe, and thank you. At any moment, you can communicate that to God, and he promises that if you have believed, you will be saved. If you look up here for just one more moment, I want to have another prayer too. Dave mentioned some struggles in his life, some bondage that was in his life, and I just wonder if there's folks here that can maybe identify with that. Maybe it's not pornography. Maybe it's another area. Maybe it's consistent dishonesty. Maybe it's you've cheated financially in some way. Maybe it's a spirit of unforgiveness. Maybe there's something there that's been a challenge for you, and it's been a chain in your life for a long time. And maybe today you'd say, Lord, I'm not going to just put that aside. I'm not just going to ignore that in my life anymore. It needs to be dealt with. And if you bow your heads just one more time, I just wonder if there's anybody here like that this morning, just put up raised hand. I won't assume what it is that you're dealing with. I won't make a judgment on what it is that you're dealing with, but I just want to pray for you. Is there anybody like that this morning who say, there's some bondage in my life and I want to be free? Is there anybody like that this morning? You'd raise your hand and say that. Okay, thank you. Anybody else this morning? Thank you. No one else? Let me pray for you in that. Our Father in heaven, we bow before you now, God. And your Spirit's at work here this morning, Lord. We know that you are real. We know that you are holy. But Lord, we know that you're good and loving and that you care for each one here today, God. And you see us in our need. We come before you as needy people, God. We need you. We can't do it alone. And God, there are some folks that raised their hand this morning and said, I'm struggling right now. There's some bondage in my life that needs to be broken. And God, I'm praying right now. I'm asking you, God, first of all, I want to thank you for their honesty, Lord, that they want to deal with that. And you see that, and you know that, God, and I thank you. But God, I pray that by your grace, Lord, you would intervene in their life. Lord, that you would help them take the necessary steps to see that broken. And Lord, we know we can't do it on our own, and that's why our faith and trust are in you, God, the one who gives grace, Lord, and you give more grace. There's no sin in our life where you can't give more grace to overcome that sin, Lord. And you said there's no temptation, but God is able who will make a way of escape. And so I'm praying that over them. I'm praying that in their behalf, God. Break those chains, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. What I want to say to you is this, too, if you'd like counseling in that area, somebody to walk you through with that, maybe somebody to help you be accountable in that area, or make myself available, and our deacons here, too, and we want to help you with that, and thank you for your honesty. One more thing that I'd like to pray for this morning is, this gospel needs to be spread. People in our community need to hear this message. They need to know that there's a Savior who's ready to save. And so I want to pray for our community. I want to pray for our friends, our coworkers this morning. I also want to pray for our missionaries who have been sent from this church and are going to unreached people. Jared, if you could put up the slide of the Lumbena people. I want to just highlight one particular unreached group this morning. This is the Lumbena people. They're in Papua New Guinea. They're a tribe that's considered unreached with the true gospel. They have a lot of false gospels. They have a lot of what can I do to be good enough to have the favor of God. They have a gospel of materialism, of cargo. Maybe if I please God, he'll dump cargo on me. And they have a lot of false gospels, but what they need is the true gospel of Jesus Christ, the salvation that comes by grace through faith in Christ and nothing else. That's what they need. And Jason and Tammy Hughes have gone there. And they're with a team of people, two other couples, and they've gone to bring the gospel message to this people group. And I want to lift them up too, specifically the Lumbena people. And I want to lift up our community this morning too as we pray. So if you'd bow with me. Our Father God, we thank you for the truth of your word. God, we thank you for how it penetrates our hearts. But God, there seems to be a blindness over people's eyes, Lord. There seems to be this sense that, like Dave said, maybe God's real, but they have not made it personal, God. They have not realized that it was for me Christ died. And God, there's people all around us at work, here in our community, right here on Price Road, on Shepherdsville Road, God, that need that. So God, help us to be faithful in sharing that. But God, we pray for a revival of truth. God, we pray for an opening of eyes by your Spirit, a movement of your Spirit in this community so that people's hearts are touched with the gravity and seriousness of their sin, God, that they would flee the judgment to come, that they would flee to the arms, the open arms of Jesus, God, and see him for who he is, the Savior. God, I pray that that would happen in our community through our witness, Lord, because we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And then, oh Lord, we lift up the Hughes family now. God, they're studying. They're building a house to live in that community, Lord, to learn their language, to learn their culture, God. And I pray that you would pave the way for that to happen. God, don't let them be burdened down with discouragement. Don't let the enemy steal their passion. God, don't let the enemy get a foothold in their life where there's a sin issue that would take them off the field. But, oh, God, encourage them. Encourage that team. May they keep each other accountable to you and to each other, God, for the task that lies ahead of them, that important task of bringing the gospel to the Lembeena people who do not know Jesus Christ. God, it's our heart's desire, Lord, that you would work that in these people's hearts. God, already be preparing their hearts to hear and receive the gospel, so that one day when we're around your throne, God, there's Lembeena people there worshiping you, God. That's our heart's desire. And so we commit these things into your care, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.